Hello, everybody. This is the translation of Pascal Girard's message for Sunday, the 7th of March. Let's take a look at the prayer life of King David. We find these prayers in the Book of Psalms. The Psalms are passionate prayers, cries for help, the expression of great pain, despair, and lamentation over the apparent inaction of God. The Psalms also express astonishment at the conduct of God and draw us into the excitement of the omnipotence, mercy, and righteousness of God. The whole range of life's emotions, with its ups and downs, join us in these Psalms. This is why many love these touching and heartfelt prayers. Today we look at Psalm 19, which tells of the excitement about God and his works. Let's start by reading this psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, wise and simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Creation speaks of the existence of God. Is there a God? If so, can we prove his existence? There have been and still are various attempts to prove the existence of a God by reason. Frankly, it is not very easy because any attempt at any explanation has weak points that can be questioned. But it must, of course, be said, it is just as impossible to prove the contrary. No one can exclude with certainty the existence of God. For David, there is clear evidence that confirms the existence of a God. It is the universe. He looks at the world like we look at a work of art. Anyone who knows a little about the art world will immediately recognize the artist in a painting. Oh, the painting is a Picasso, we will say. This sculpture is by Rodin. Even in architecture, it seems that we can know who designed a particular building. It must be from Le Corbusier. I could cite many other examples. The different works bear the unique signature of their creators. This is David's logic. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. The firmament, the expanse of the heavens, demonstrates to us the creative power of God. It shows us how creative and powerful God is. The universe allows only one conclusion for David. There must be a God who imagined everything and then created it. The universe bears the signature of God. Without interruption, every day and every night carries the message that there must be a creator, a God. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. Silently. Non-verbally. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them. No one cries out from heaven, "Listen carefully, God exists." So the universe transmits this message by its very existence. The overwhelming beauty of the earth and the sky, the breathtaking landscapes, the fascinating diversity of plants and animals. It is a non-verbal communication. Anyone can understand this language, and they can understand it anywhere on the face of the earth. David writes, "Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens God has pitched a tent for the sun." Every day the sun leaves its place and crosses the heavens, reliably, always. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. You can count on him. Even when clouds hover in the sky, the sun is finishing its course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. David adopts a poetic language. He describes what he can perceive with his own eyes, and it is incredibly impressive and fascinating. Maybe today he would tell us about the findings of cell research in the human body. Obviously, this is much less visible to the eye than the apparent movement of the sun across the sky, but with all that has been discovered in research over the past few decades, David would have a lot of information to show that the universe was not created by chance, say, but that an intelligence had to be at work. In fact, that God made everything. The Apostle Paul, like King David, established the existence of God. He wrote to the Christians of Rome in Romans chapter 1, in verses 19 to 20. "Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." The Bible talks about God's plans. After David established the existence of God based on creation, he now specifies which God he is talking about. In the first 7 verses, he mentions God once, and that in a general sense. In theory, it could be any God. But in the second part, the names of God are listed. He uses the name of God of Israel 6 times, Yahweh. Here, Yahweh is translated as Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect. It restores life. The law is set of the first 5 books of the Old Testament. At first glance, we could tell ourselves that the law is a set of rules that must be obeyed. What am I allowed to do, and what am I not allowed to do? When will I be punished, and for what reasons? Or for other things, the 5 books of the law do include such things, but by teaching us, they also tell us the nature of God's plan, his designs, and his objectives. They give us insight into the character of God. Reading and studying the Old Covenant law is not primarily about learning laws, rights, and responsibilities. Rather, it is about understanding life in general. Therefore, for David, the law is a reinforcement and a refreshing for his soul, which answers for him the most important questions of life. Who are we? Where do we come from? Where are we going? And what is written in this law is not a philosophy that will end up being unnecessary and turn out to be untrue. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Just as the sun completes its course each day, so is what God testifies to through the writings of the law. Every person, even inexperienced, become wise because of this. David is visibly delighted. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. This pleasure in following God's instructions may seem a little disconcerting to those who cling to their freedom in the 21st century. For them, it is not possible to be so happy with God's instructions. It's not normal. Yes, it is normal if you understand what the law is. It is a great joy to realize the love with which God inclined himself towards man. In any case, unlike all prophecies of doom, the commandments of God are not difficult, for even in the New Testament we read in 1 John 5, verse 3, "In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome." God does not want to burden us unnecessarily. He wants to lighten our load. Reading the law leads David to have great respect for the Creator. "The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring for ever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous." David is full of admiration for this great God. God is for him the greatest wealth imaginable, and David knew a lot about wealth, about the power that wealth brings. He was one of the richest, most successful, and most influential leaders of his time. But David found real wealth, where even the poorest can find it and get rich. In the law, in the word of God, and today we would say the Bible. As he adheres to God's instructions, he says this: They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. Man talks about his relationship with God. David does not admire the Lord of God as one admires and appreciates an image. No, he takes what he reads, understands, and recognizes for himself. "By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward." He lets himself be taken by the law of God. He doesn't want to be a simple listener and admirer. He wants to become an actor. "I obey your commandments." This is what sets a believer apart. He is not just a listener and an admirer. He doesn't just memorize to become an expert. Anyone who wants to recognize and understand the depth and significance of the riches God gives us must take these instructions personally. This is why James wrote, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Enduring faith that does not sink into hypocrisy takes the instructions and teachings of God personally. David knows that for those who observe them, the advantage is great. And then he speaks for himself. In the law, he realizes how holy and righteous God is and how far he is from God. He recognizes his own guilt. "But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults." From the perspective of the New Testament, we can rejoice in this demand because we have a clear answer that God has given us. For our debts, our sins, whatever they are, Jesus died on the cross. He solved the very problem that David is addressing here. The Apostle Paul describes it this way: "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins." Colossians 2, verse 13. And how did he do it? "Having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross." Colossians 2, 14. Jesus solves the problem David talks about in his psalm. Ultimately, David asks for preservation. "Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression." This is what we hear in the Our Father: "Do not let us enter into temptation." God saves us from too great a challenge where we risk sinning against him. Fortunately, the preservation of God is not a lottery. God will never deliberately push us into temptation. The life of a Christian will bear burdens just like the life of a person who does not follow Jesus. But God does not leave his people alone. Psalm 68 says in verse 20, "Our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death." Then in the New Testament we can read this: "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." Life can bring great difficulties and difficult challenges, but God will help us. At the end of the psalm, David asks, "What is in the heart of anyone who has a faint idea of the greatness and glory of God?" May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. It is his dearest desire to please God. It is not a duty that David has to perform. David wants to please God, the Creator, with all his life, words, and thoughts. So in conclusion, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Well, the God who created the world and who sustains it wants to be in communion with us. God, whose glory David shows by realizing without measuring his love, his grace and his mercy, so much so that he concludes by saying, may these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Amen.